blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. J. Mac is in the building. Often imitated, never duplicated, producer extraordinaire. Many have tried, but many have failed. Thank you for tuning into the program. Wherever you are listening, however you are listening, thank you for doing so. We are keenly aware that there would be no program if you did not make the decision that amongst the many opportunities that you have for content, podcasts, etc., you've made the decision to tune in to this program, and we thank you for doing that. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you are making your transition, understand the primacy that God places on family. What goes on in your house, what goes on in my house, is more important than what is happening in the White House. It is more important, guys. I know it's difficult to kind of embrace that. You know, when we think about heads of state, Secret Service, Oval Office, White House, Situation Room, you know, those things seem pretty important. But they're not more important than what God is requiring of you and of me. You know, we do not have direct outsized influence as to what the Oval Office occupant does at this juncture. Sure, we can elect replacements, but in terms of the day-to-day operations, we can't control that. But what can we control? What we do in our spheres of influence. We have the opportunity, starting right in our own homes, to be a part of the Lord's execution, or should I say the execution of the Lord's commission, which he calls us to do. Before you ever get to the establishment of modern iterations of civil government, before you ever get to orders of monarchs, prophets, priests, the first institution that God ordains and establishes is the family, with marriage at the center. We have the ability within our families to participate in fulfilling what God says he sought when he blessed us to participate in the one flesh union. He sought godly seed. The seed upon arrival isn't automatically godly. The godliness is what we get the opportunity to participate in. And as I've said numerous times, our serving our children as their chief evangelists and disciplers and teachers in the ways of the Lord, we cannot guarantee that our children will be born again or serving him. But what we can guarantee is whether or not we are faithful in obeying what God requires of us. There are things that the Lord has said to us in Scripture that are not suggestions. They are instructive. They are commands that God has rendered, and he expects us to obey them. So as you're transitioning, understand that what goes on in your house is more important than the White House. The relationships that we have with our spouses. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I have a wife. The Lord commands me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If you are a wife, you have a husband. The Lord commands you to submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is not a generalized submission to biological distinctiveness. It is a specific covenantal submission. The context of this submission is the covenantal context of marriage. And it is because of that context that the submission is appropriate, where we get the opportunity to participate in the only human institution that God allows to be described as depicting the relationship between the Messiah and his bride. This is why, brothers and sisters, marriages are under attack so much so. This is why there's such warfare in the areas of marriage. This is why, you know, you can do all kind of other things as long as you don't get married and everything is hunky-dory, you know, generally speaking. Marriage is good because God has said it's good. And the familial unit anchored by marriage is the primary mechanism for multi-generational discipleship. Primary, not the exclusive, but it is primary. All right, to the Word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 is where we are going to go. Again, this is wisdom literature. We can plumb the depth of these individual verses based on the genre of literature it is in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12. Yes, that's right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Man, this is foundational to the call to follow Christ. And this is something that we must embrace and internalize in our hearts. Proverbs 14, 12. This is what the verse says. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'll read it again. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. All right. What the scripture is revealing is the reality of the human condition as we endeavor to follow the Lord, that our lives are consistently a phenomenon to whether we will press forward in our way, a flesh-willed, humanistic, eye-centered manner, or we get the crooked eye out of the center and Christ is planted in the center. John 15, 5, he is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, the scripture is revealing there, John 15, that apart from the vine, we branches can do nothing of eternal life-giving significance. Naturally speaking, you take a branch off the vine, you remove a branch from the tree, what happens inevitably with the branch? It will soon wither and die. The way for the branch to persist is to remain attached to, plugged into the tree. The scripture here is revealing that there's a way that seems right to a man. What's implied intrinsically in the text is that there's a way that the man has arrived at, exclusive of the presence, power, and providence of God, the preeminence of Christ, the revelation of Christ. It is something that the man has arrived at. It is something that mankind has arrived at with no input, consultation, or guidance from the Lord at all. What the scripture is revealing, when mankind pursues life in that trajectory, that the ultimate conclusion of that trajectory is death. To say this in another way, this is broad road living. Broad road living. The conclusion of broad road living is death. The scripture teaches that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end is utter calamity. So if you are on the broad road as an unbeliever, there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. I encourage you to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The other concept that we must understand, and this comes from Romans 12, 2, that our country is filled with worldly professing Christians, carnal professing Christians. I'm just telling you the way it is. Carnal professing Christians, worldly professing Christians, their manner of living is almost indistinct from the world around us. Walk like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, act like the world at all points. I'm just going to tell you, the conclusion of that manner of living is destruction. And you not experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. Some of those people, frankly, honestly, to be candid with you, are false converts. They have attempted to secure themselves with a churchianity disposition. They may be church familiar, but church attendance is not salvific, brothers and sisters. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm pointing this out to you and challenging both those who may be unbelievers, and I know, thanks be to God, we have unbelievers who listen to this program. Some of you right now saying, yeah, I want to hurry up and get to the foolishness du jour because I don't really care about the Bible stuff. Then others of you, your favorite part of the show is the first segment. I'm sharing this with you now, first and foremost because God led me to do so, but secondarily so that you can be confronted with the fact that you can profess to be a believer, but be worldly at all points in your mindset and orientation. The way you view the world, the way you do life, is completely worldly. Submission to the Lord is foreign to you. There are many who are willing to embrace the Lord for fire insurance, but they are not interested in submitting to his lordship. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of destruction. You know, one of the things I have the privilege to do behind the scenes is to spend some time counseling couples and walking with them through difficulty, married couples in particular. And what I found to be a consistent phenomenon at the root of almost all of the marital difficulties I've walked with couples through is that somebody, and I'm talking about professing Christians now, that somebody, one of the spouses, are refusing to humble themselves. That's what I find. I find that the biggest need in the marital unit when there's difficulty is not, oh, I just need some strategies to do this, or I need some help in this area. What I find is that there's a deficiency in sanctification. And what's needed is discipleship, to where the sinful inclinations are not given sanctuary in the hearts and in the minds of the individuals. You know, one of the spouses, they're truly not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is why humbling themselves and asking forgiveness is difficult, because they have a difficulty humbling themselves before the Lord. When you live a lifestyle where vertical humility is perpetual and continual, horizontal humility is not as difficult. But when you live a lifestyle of rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when he calls you to humble yourself before God and you bristle at that, it's a lot more challenging to humble yourself before your spouse, to say, I'm sorry, when you need to say, I'm sorry. To look to see how you may have contributed to the difficulty instead of just pointing the finger at somebody else. These are examples of the way of a man seeming right. But Abe, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what she's done. I don't in your particular circumstances. No. But I do know whatever she's done doesn't excuse you from obeying the Lord. This is what I find. And I know this is anecdotal, but what is not anecdotal is what the scripture says. There's a way that seems right to a man. This way is destruction. The entire thrust and purpose of this verse is to cause the believer to consistently submit ourselves afresh to the governance of the Lord and the scrutiny of his word. To not merely say, well, this is my opinion, this is your opinion. I say this all the time. If someone asks me my opinion on an issue, the answer really is that my opinion is irrelevant. The real question is, what does God say about this? We as believers must have the integrity and the humility to seek the counsel of the Lord's word as shepherded by his Spirit and submit ourselves to it at all times and all points. The word of God must be our ultimate authority for all life and practice. This is a way that seems right to a man. But when that way is estranged from the power, presence, preeminence, and providence of Christ, its end is death.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Couple of announcements coming up. Man, next week. September 9th through the 13th. Sylvester, Georgia, we're coming. Antioch Baptist Church is the place. 105 Doe Hill Road. D-O-E. Hill Road is the address. Sylvester, Georgia. September 9th, Saturday evening, men's conference. September 10th, Sunday morning service. September 11th, 12th, and 13th, revival services. By God's grace, I will participate in all of them. I'll be ministering the Lord's word. I'm excited about it. My family will be joining me. You are welcome to attend one or all of those services, except for the sisters. You can't come on the 9th. That's a men's meeting, all right? But if you're willing to travel over to Nashville, Arkansas, 913 South Main at New Life Church, I will be ministering there by God's grace during their Restoring Truth Conference, September 22nd and the 23rd. In Nashville, Arkansas, at New Life Church. You're welcome to come there. Both events, there are no registration. There's no charges or anything like that. You're just invited to come and be a part of what the Lord may want to do in your life at these meetings. And today, this is day one of the Take a Knee with Coach Kennedy, Restoring Faith in America initiative. You can still go to rfia.org to sign up. We're encouraging everybody to participate in this Taking a Knee with Coach Kennedy, the football coach who had the audacity to take a knee and pray after a football game. Well, he's back on the sidelines this evening, and he's in the Pacific Northwest, so their game is going to start in a couple hours, probably after this. But you can participate the entire month of September. We are participating in the Restoring Faith in America initiative. RFIA.org is where you can go. All right. I wanted to have a conversation with you all from the scripture today. Something that's been on my heart. And we'll have a later program. My wife was going to join me at some point. But that full-time job is real. So I had to figure out when she can come back and join me. But to talk about the reality that disciplining children is integral to our responsibility as parents, not just because I say so, but because the Lord requires it of us. You know, my wife and I have taken the position, and the Lord has led us to this position, that our role is to commit to endeavor to raise disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not interested in simply shaping behavior, shaping conduct, behavioral confirmation. Because the facts are, you can train a dog to salivate on cue, you know, the Pavlovian dog, Ivan Pavlov's experiment. You know, you ring the bell, summon the pup, give him a biscuit. Ring the bell, give the dog a biscuit. Ring the bell, give the dog a biscuit. Well, what's inevitably going to happen? You ring the bell, the dog is going to start salivating. Why? Because he's been trained concerning his conduct. What we want is transformation at the heart level, all right? Transformation at the heart level. We live in an age where rebellious children has become so normalized to where people are surprised when they see children who are obedient, especially in public. The Bible teaches us that children who are disobedient to parents is evidence of a spiritual deficiency. And you search the scriptures, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, you find disobedience to parents listed among the Hollywood sins, like murder and sexual immorality and things of that nature. Have we become normalized to embrace as normal what the Lord says is sin? Often what is lacking in many places is a commitment to discipline. Now, a couple ground rules that I need to say. Man, the program we did, not ground rules, but a couple foundational principles that we need to articulate as we approach the Word of God on this front. And the program we had with Jordan Chamberlain was just so profound on this point. Because the responsibility that we have in shaping and rearing children is really a response that is not for us at all. Psalm 127 says that children are the heritage of the Lord. They don't belong to us. We get to steward them for a season. And by God's grace, as the Lord opens their hearts and minds to embrace the free gift of salvation, we'll spend eternity with them along with the entire family of God. But we don't own them. And when they have difficulties, when they display disobedience, when they display rebellion, the response from us is not for us. The response from us is unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. This aids us in not, for example, taking things personally, not allowing emotion to consume us. You've heard me say numerous times, emotions are horrible leaders, but they're tremendous foot soldiers. God doesn't want us to be emotionless. He's given us emotions, but he does not want emotions to control us, to guide us, to dictate what we do. So our response to evidence of sin that requires correction, that requires discipline, is not for us. It's unto the Lord. But make no mistake about it, the scripture requires parents to discipline children. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we'll start. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3. And let me go back, because the entire book of Proverbs should be understood and applied within the context of what is explained in Proverbs chapter 1. All right, the book of Proverbs exists to fulfill the purpose that's announced in Proverbs chapter 1. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, let me just say, Solomon did write all of the Proverbs. He wrote many of them, if not most of the Proverbs. But Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's the purpose of this entire book. All right, verse 2: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The purpose of the entire book of Proverbs, brothers and sisters, is to convey wisdom, instruction, and understanding for the purposes of cultivating righteousness. All right? All of the remaining Proverbs, chapters 2 through 31, exist to fulfill, to aid in accomplishing this purpose. That the recipient will know wisdom, instruction, and understanding for the purposes of righteousness. All right, that's the goal. That's the objective. So one of the tools that are employed, that the Lord calls us to employ to accomplish this goal, is articulated right here, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. All right, I'll read them again. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The first thing I want to point out here from this text is at the end of verse 12. The Lord reveals that the application of discipline from him is evidence of his love. But the Lord reproves him whom he loves. And love exemplified within the father-son relationship, within the parent-child relationship, one of its manifestations is the application of discipline. He goes even further in his word, God does, to say, just as a natural father who delights in his son, he disciplines him. Why? Because the father sees much further than the son sees. That's not something that is necessarily the enduring legacy of the relationship, but this is speaking specifically to the formative years. All right? I also want you to notice something. The encouragement to cultivate wisdom, knowledge, instruction, understanding for the purposes of righteousness in the son includes the admonition of verse 11. In the child, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not despise it, nor be weary of his reproof. Now, the exhortation to encourage the son not to become weary of the Lord's reproof gives you the idea that the reproof is something that occurs on with some regularity. Because it's something that happens on a one-time basis, there's no room or no opportunity for you to become weary of it. You may not like that one thing, but it's not something you become weary of. Weariness is the product of something happening with some repetition, with some frequency, which reveals that the application of discipline is something that should transpire continuously as needed. All right? The Hebrew writer cites this exact same passage when expounding on this relationship, this phenomenon and relationship a bit more in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. Let me turn there. Get my Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start at verse 5. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written for the express purpose of persuading a Hebraic audience to the reality that Yeshua is in fact the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for, all right? So it's drawing from the Old Testament the point that, hey, the Christ has come, and his name is Yeshua, all right? Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrews 12, 5. I'm going to read all the way to verse 11. Here we go. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verses 5 and 6, ladies and gentlemen, is an exact quote or citation from Proverbs chapter 3. Then it goes on, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Here, the Hebrew writer expounds upon what was articulated in Proverbs because it reveals what we already explained, the purpose of Proverbs, to cultivate knowledge, wisdom, understanding for the purpose of righteousness. Here, the Hebrew writer explains specifically that discipline is evidence of the Father's love, the Heavenly Father and the natural Father. And the purpose of discipline from the Heavenly Father is beyond the natural fathers, who presumptively may not be disciplined for righteousness' sake. The Heavenly Father's purpose in applying discipline is so that we may share his holiness. That we may share his holiness. Discipline is a means by which the believer has his mind transformed to accommodate the presence of the new nature. So mind transformation, first and foremost, is through the Word of God. The application of discipline is a mechanism of external stimuli to embrace that transformation. The scripture goes on. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You've heard me explain this before. When you take these scriptures together, knowing when the admonition comes to the son not to be weary of the Lord's discipline, it reveals the fact that the application of discipline is more than a one-time phenomenon. This is something that occurs with some regularity. Then you see, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 shows, is that the application of discipline in and of itself does not automatically produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but it does produce it in the one who is trained by it. Which reveals that the capacity exists that you can be reproved over and over and over, which is why the Proverb writer and the Hebrew writer both say, don't despise it, because you can be reproved over and over and over and refuse to be trained by it, which will result in you, the recipient of the discipline, not experiencing the full benefit of that discipline. We don't want to merely be disciplined. We want to be trained by it so that we don't have the opposite. As the scripture says, he was often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Stay with me as we come back from the break.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Man, we're already in the third segment and final segment. Now, I want to turn to a portion of scripture because I know this is a subject matter that people get very, very, very testy with, get very, very concerned about. And I am talking about not just discipline in a general sense, but now the appropriateness and even the biblical foundation for the application of physical discipline as appropriate. Now, let me just say a couple things. Again, this is a part of foundation of reality. The application of discipline, when we understand that the desire that we want to shape in the hearts and minds of our children is not for our own benefit or own consumption, but it's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. It's for his benefit and for his purposes. And so discipline should never be applied in an emotional outburst. Never. Never. Sometimes some people have some difficulty applying discipline, and especially physical discipline, because they can only conceive of physical discipline being employed when they've had enough, you know. Oh, I've had it up to here. I'm so mad, so now I'm going to lash back. If that's the case, brother or sister, that's sinful on your part. Just as I say, the emotions are not to control, they're not to control our children, nor are they to control us. We should never discipline in anger. That emotion should never be the driving force for the application of discipline. Never. Never. It's sinful for that to be the case. So I don't want anybody to think that the employment of discipline generally, or the application of physical discipline, that it should be an emotion-led phenomenon. But I do want to point you to the Word of God, because I know there's a lot of people who are teaching and, you know, in this day and age, people, spanking is so outdated. And I'm just like, last time I checked, I don't think the Bible has an expiration date. And I am not saying that physical discipline is the proper mechanism in every circumstance either. I'm not saying that. We have children. We believe in our family in corporal punishment is often described as physical discipline. You know, applying the rod, you know. There are some children that we've had to learn different ways of applying discipline. It doesn't exclude the rod, but they're supplements to the rod, if you will. All right. But let's see what the word of God says first. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. You've heard this before. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Now, you probably heard the expression, because people say the spare the rod, spoil the child. But look what the scripture says. Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Have you ever considered that the necessity of diligence applies to discipline? I'll read the scripture again. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The proverb writer here expands on the notion that the application of discipline is an expression of love, but it adds in to the concept that whoever loves his child, whoever loves her child, we are diligent to discipline them, which means that this is something, again, not a one-time phenomenon, but there is a frequency, there is a repetition as needed, there is a regularity as necessary, because the objective, again, is not merely behavioral confirmation, conforming conduct. The goal is the cultivation of righteousness. That's the objective. One of the things the Lord impressed upon my wife and I before our children became believers, before they were born again, was to teach godly character. One of the ways we taught godly character was to show that sin has consequences. To show the reason why you are tempted to disobey daddy, the reason why you are tempted to disobey mommy, is because of Adam's nature that you've inherited. The fact that you struggle with obeying daddy and mommy is evidence that you need to be saved. In confronting and pointing out the sinfulness in our children, we also apply discipline. The first part of verse 24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Rod sparing, the scripture is construing it as malevolence displayed toward the child. Because what often happens, and no parent enjoys applying discipline. If you do, you're a sociopath. You know, I don't enjoy it. You know, we had Baby David in the studio the other day. You know, we had to show him some love. Because he was trying to tear some stuff up in the studio after we had told him no. Now, we don't just bludgeon a child. He didn't have any understanding. He doesn't know what's going on, nothing like that. But the boy has displayed, he understands everything, everything. So we know that the persistence in disobedience is not merely an exercise in ignorance, it's a display of willful rebellion. As a father who is a Christian, indwelled by the Spirit of God, for me to understand and identify that, yet to allow that rebellion to persist, would be me giving license for rebellion to be his governing dynamic that will put him on a trajectory, God forbid, where he would be comfortable rebelling against his creator. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, again, the application of discipline is to be taken within the context of all of the wisdom provided in the book of Proverbs. Discipline, in this instance, physical discipline, is not the only thing that will train the child in wisdom, knowledge, understanding for the purposes of righteousness. But discipline, including physical discipline, is not to be removed in totality. Now, by God's grace, you know, and I'm thankful for this, by being diligent, as the scripture says, to discipline at earlier ages, what ultimately results is there is less of a need to apply physical discipline as they age, Lord willing. You know, by God's grace, at this stage in our lives, thankfully, and again, I'm offering this to be illustrative, not prescriptive. So I'm not saying that you listening to me, you need to be identical to me. No, I'm providing this to illustrate an application, not the application. You follow me? But thankfully, we're at the place, like with my 12-year-old son, we don't have to spank him much anymore. My 11-year-old daughter, we don't have to spank her much anymore. There was a time where there was muchos spankings, you know. We got the opportunity to show a lot of love at one season. You know, but by God's grace, we're beyond that season because these children in particular that I'm referring to, they were trained by that discipline. They received that instruction. So as now, you don't have to do it at the same frequency and intensity. But there was a time that the rebellion needed to be met with the appropriate responsive application of discipline and physical discipline in those particular contexts, in those moments. I want to point you to another source of scripture. Toggle over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. And we're just talking Bible here. Not my opinion, not your opinion. This is what the Word of God says. And this is this is strong right here. Proverbs 12, verses 12 through 14. Proverbs 23. Did I say that? That's it. I said it wrong. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. Here we go. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. I'm going to read those again. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, Sheol in the Old Testament is utilized as a reference to death, mortality, physical mortality. But it's also used as descriptive of spiritual death as well. All right? It is noteworthy and instructive that one iteration of applying one's heart to instruction and applying one's ear to knowledge, this is what Proverbs is teaching, is a refusal to withhold discipline from a child. That's one iteration of an application of knowledge and an application of instruction. It is also noteworthy and instructive for us that the proverb writer articulates a refusal to discipline as withholding something from a child that they need. This is something that children need. When you've heard me teach Psalm 127, you know, children are the heritage of the Lord. The description of children are being arrows in the quiver of a mighty warrior, from which I've described arrows are instruments that are created perfectly to accomplish their task, but they require trajectory and direction. A part of the provision of trajectory and direction for an arrow is discipline. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, what's being communicated there is if you strike the child with a rod appropriately. Because the reality is, if you are out of control in striking a child with a rod, they will die. So what's intrinsic to the scriptural instruction here is that the appropriate measure of physical discipline in this context. You know, a pop or two is sufficient depending on the age of the child. With baby David, all it takes is a pop or two. You don't be overbearing, and again, lashing out in anger, lack of self-control, out of control, raging. That's sinful on your part, if that's how you are. When Jesus cast out the money changers, the Bible says that he platted a whip, which indicates that his execution of physical exertion was not this angered, out of control, self-control lacking display and outburst. It was a product of specific intended calculation. In order to plait a whip, that requires intentionality. And guess what? Time. He didn't just blow up and blow out. He plaited the whip. You never allow anger to govern and guide your application of discipline, physical or otherwise. But make no mistake about it. Verse 14 says, If you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. There's a reason when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 affirms the commandment when he says, honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. Yes, it is right. And it is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. There are a lot of people that talk about, you know, criminality amongst young people. Young people are so violent. How many people are willing to have a conversation about the prevalence of rebellion against parents and parental authority and the potential connection of that to the short-circuiting of adolescent life? This is not merely a command in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul affirms the command from the Old Testament and saying this is the first command with a promise. What is implied in the command itself? That if you do not honor your father and mother in the Lord, that your days in the land may be shortened. The answers to adolescent violence is not limited to gun control. We got to stop gun violence. When will the Christians introduce into the conversation? How about we revisit the quality with which or the degree to which we are honoring our fathers and our mothers? The scripture here says that if you do apply this discipline, you'll save the child's soul from physical mortality in some instances, from eternal judgment, eternal damnation in others. Children need to understand that sin has consequences. Sin unrepented has eternal consequences of being separated from the Lord forever. Discipline is not only right, guys, it's required of Christian parents. It's required of us in Scripture. And our children need to know that this is not something that daddy and mommy are doing just because this is our preference or this is the way that we were raised, that we are endeavoring, striving to, as best as we can, to submit and obey the holy word of God. Discipline is right, and our children need it, just as we need discipline from the Lord as we endeavor to follow him as adults.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.